Good morning, beloved. It's a joy to be able to worship with you this morning and to open God's word with you, praying with you that God will heal Pastor Jim quickly and heal others in the body who may be sick. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. That's our text for meditation this morning. Luke chapter 2, we will read the first 20 verses. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1, says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of the great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are from eternity to eternity, and it pleased you to take on frail humanity and appear, and even in frail humanity, still be one, as John tells us, who is full of grace and truth. And we recognize our tendency to become so familiar with this truth that it fails to amaze us, that it fails to provoke worship in our souls, that it fails to make us stand in wonder at the grace and the glory that is revealed in your coming. We pray that this morning you will stand forth with new freshness and open the eyes of our hearts to see your glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father. I ask that you would help me to be true to the truth of this text, to explain it simply and clearly, and that you will cause hearts here, including my own, to be warmed up and to mix this truth with faith in our hearts, that it might benefit us. Guard us from the enemy who would distract and distort the things that you would want to teach us, and cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I wanted to invite us to meditate, as we just read, on a very familiar Christmas story. And so what we read in Luke chapter 2 from verses 1 to 20 is the announcement of the good news by an angel to shepherds. So Jesus is born, and God sees fit in his unquestionable wisdom to send the birth announcement of the Savior of the world to these insignificant human beings out there in the field taking care of their flocks. And I just want you to imagine with me for a moment and ask yourself that if you are a shepherd and you spend your career costs you to spend most of your day and your night in the open field exposed to the cold of winter and to the heat of summer and to the danger of the attack of wild animals and all sorts of dangers like that shepherds would be exposed to, and the Lord sends a word to you that says, I am bringing to you good news that will be for the joy of all people. What in your mind do you think will have to be that good news so that it's really good? What is it that God should tell you as a shepherd that in your mind will amount to good news? For some people it may be an appointment to a more prestigious job, because virtually very few people will be working and preparing a resume to become a shepherd. Others will think, maybe change my social status, just make me more significant in society. But in Luke chapter 2 verses 10 to 12, we encounter an announcement to shepherds that goes way beyond anything that could be compared to the change of social status or the appointment to a new job. So to isolate for us three important truths in this text that show us that the news the angel brought to the shepherds was not only good news, was the ultimate good news. It cannot be improved upon, it cannot be made any better, it doesn't have any competitor in the universe as good news. It is good news everywhere, anytime, in all generations. It is truly good news. And the first thing we see is that the benefit of the news announced is unprecedented. It's not been before, and it will never be substituted for by anything else. The positive result of the news the angel brought is unprecedented. Now, this is what is going on. Let's slow down and get into a bit of the details of the text again. So, the shepherds are having a routine night. They're keeping watch over their flocks. And without any warning, three unimaginable things happen. First, an angel suddenly stands right before them, as though just falling out of the sky and standing before them. And then, secondly, the glory of the Lord shines around them. And as you would expect, they are so terrified. And the terror they feel is because these are Israelites and they have a history of their nation. They understand the encounters of their ancestors with the glory of God. These people have been told that their nation was founded by a miraculous deliverance of God of their forefathers from Egypt, and in the deliverance they went through a 14-year wilderness wandering during which God presence led their ancestors as a pillar of cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. They also heard that the glory of the Lord had descended upon the tabernacle which Moses built and on the temple which Solomon built, and this glory was so mighty and so real that sometimes people were unable to even sing praises because they were just petrified by the greatness of the glory of God that was revealed. They were suddenly told that the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed to enter there, and that only once a year and never with blood. They surely had heard the story of Uzzah, who in good faith was trying to steady the ark of the presence of God because the horse that was carrying it, the cow that was carrying it, had tripped and the ark was about to fall. And in fury, God struck Uzzah dead. They had heard all these stories and knew that the glory of God shining around you is no trifle, it's no joke. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, God dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has seen nor can see. So that's what these shepherds are dealing with. They leave their homes watching sheep, and here they are with the glory of God shining around them because God wants to announce something to them. Now, if you put all that together, you understand why the angel should begin with a message of comfort and of assurance. Fear not. with sheep, and this history of the terrifying presence of God appearing himself to bless, appearing himself to judge, should have brought such terror upon them that they needed a word of reassurance, a word of comfort. So the angel begins by saying, "Do not fear." And then he says two things in one statement. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." First, there's the quality of the joy that is brought. The reason you should not fear is that I bring you good news of great joy. In other words, the news I'm bringing will provoke celebration in your soul. The joy of salvation, the joy of rescue will be ignited and sustained and brought to consummation when Christ comes. The news I'm bringing to you, the news I'm bringing to you will bring about great joy in your souls. And then second, he talks about the extent of that joy. It's not going to be some localized joy for these shepherds alone or for Israelites alone. He says, it is good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. So it's going to touch every creature of the world. It's going to touch every generation of human beings. It will reach far back into history and reach as far as human beings will exist on the face of the earth. So this news is news of great joy that will be for all people. That's the news that the angel brings. So I'm saying the news the angel brings is really good news because the effect thereof is unprecedented, both in its quality and in its extent. This joy is going to be for all people. Think about it. Every human being has come through an experience in their lives where sometimes they hear good news. They are excited by good news. If, for example, you have had an experience like my wife and I had when we got married and didn't have children for the first several years of our marriage, and things didn't look so good in terms of us ever having children at all, and then suddenly, out of the blue, God gives us children, and in fact, you can imagine the joy and the anticipation and just how beside yourself you are with joy when you do the pregnancy test and it's real. It doesn't confirm it. It is so joy-provoking in your soul. But that kind of joy is not for all people. Because members of your family will be excited, and then there will be others who will hear and say, okay, that sounds cool. And there will be others who will hear and even say, who really cares whether your wife is pregnant or not? See? But the joy that is announced here by the angel about the coming of the Savior is joy that will never be intensity. 2,000 years later, we are still experiencing this joy with the same intensity as it was on the night when it was announced. It is not diminished by time. It is not diminished by geographical location. It is great joy that is for all people. That's great joy. There can't be no greater joy than this. It's joy for all people in America, in India, in Afghanistan, in Africa, in all generations. The people who know true joy know no other joy than this one.
Amen.
The news that the angel announced on the night when the Savior was born was indeed good news. And we have a practical reminder of that, don't we? Why was Pastor Jim out in Asia just for several days? It was to help people know this joy, help people come into an experience of this joy, help people understand this. Just think about it. An American lives here, goes to Asia, and is preaching a message. And if this message was not what it is, what sense would it make to anybody that you fly over thousands of miles to go announce it? This message vindicates itself.
Right.
The news that is of great joy that is for all people.
Right.
And it's been that way for 2,000 years and will be until the Lord comes again. This is news of great joy that is for all people. The next thing that we see that is recorded for us here by Luke that shows us this news is indeed good news is that it results in glory and praise to God. A number of pieces in the text come together to teach us this. You know, after commanding the shepherds not to fear and announce announcing the birth of the Savior, the angel says to them, this will be a sign for you. So after telling them that the Savior has been born, he gives them a sign to help them believe it. Now think again for a moment and just ask yourself, if you were a shepherd, God sends an angel to you and the angel announces this amazing news to you and chooses to give you a sign to authenticate the announcement right there, what would you think such a sign will be? You know, in our modern days, we will be thinking maybe a White House kind of scenario with top-class guards and first-world cars and security and people doing everything in a very formal fashion and signs that will make you say, aha, truly the king has been born. But what does he say? You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's the sign. You almost want to say, are you mistaken? Seriously, the king of the world is born and is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? You know, one key note of the message of the Bible is that God delights in working in ways that confound human expectations and confound human wisdom. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he does that so that man might not boast before him. God chooses to work in a way that takes us aback and we stand in wonder and awe of his wisdom. You know, in the story of this nation, where these shepherds were and the birth announcement was made to them, there was a similar story, a story that bears similarities with the birth of Jesus. They had been born to a woman who was part of this nation, a boy, and he was born under the decree of a ruler, and the decree demanded that boys be killed, so this woman couldn't keep the boy anymore after 3 months, so she prepared a basket, puts this baby in it, releases this baby into a river, and just thinks the end has come for this baby. But in this baby, and in the cradle of this baby, was going to be God's mighty act to topple the world's superpower of that day, and put on display his covenant faithfulness to his people. So God is not doing this for the very first time ever. He's worked in this world before. But take the note, we are not here dealing with one like Moses. We are here dealing with one who created Moses. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, Moses was faithful in the house. Jesus was faithful over the house of God. So we're dealing here with glory. And yet this son is born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger. When Paul says to us in Philippians 2 that Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of man, there is no exaggeration in that. Christ Jesus did indeed take on human form and was born under circumstances that were far less glorious than almost everyone else in this room. But that was humiliation in preparation for ultimate glory. Because Paul also tells us, God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the mention of his name, every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's what this was preparing for. When Jesus was born, the whole world was bustling and doing their own things, and just these few people selected by God knew that glory had burst upon human history. But when he returns again, nobody will ignore him. From north to south and east to west, and even those in the graves will bow, confessing Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, even in this text, at this meek revelation of glory, we have great pointers to that praise and the bowing of every knee to Jesus. We have foreshadows, we have indications that this one who has been born will be bowed to, will be reverenced, will be worshipped by all of creation. Now in verse 13, the Bible says, the heavenly hosts were praising God because they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 18, all who heard this the news of the shepherds were wondering. When the shepherds heard that the Savior had been born and got the sign, they went to Bethlehem and announced all that they had heard. And all who heard the shepherds wondered. Now, he's not saying that the shepherds, after announcing their news, people heard them and said, I wonder if that's true. No, he's saying they marveled. They stood in astonishment of the news that the shepherds were announcing. And we are told in verse 19, Mary treasured of the things that she heard in her heart. The things she heard were so glorious. She would save up for future meals of her soul. She wants her soul to chew again and again on the glorious truths that she heard. And then verse 20 just caps it by saying, the shepherds, after visiting with the baby and announcing what they heard and finished up their visit and were returning home, returning home caring about their sheep as they always have been before. The Bible says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The lives of the shepherds were forever changed. Their business was going to shift from caring mainly and only about sheep to praising and glorifying God. Caring for sheep was going to become secondary for these shepherds. Glorifying God was going to become primary, because they encountered the truth of God in the revelation of the God of God made flesh. So one other reason that the news announced to the shepherds is indeed good news is that this is news that provokes glory to God. It provokes praising God. It brings about and sustains and expands the proclamation of the greatness and glory of the living God. And then the third and final reason that this news is really good news is that the center of the news is one who is Savior and Lord. At the center of the news that is announced is one who is both Savior and Lord. This is the relationship between verse 10 and verse 11 in the speech of the angel. What the angel is saying is that the reason the news he brings is news of great joy that will be for all people is that today in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the reason that they should not fear, and that's the reason the news he brings is of great joy that will be for all people. One who is Savior, who is Christ, who is the Lord, have been born. The three titles, Savior, Christ, and Lord, constitute that which all of history was always going to. That which all of history was always aiming at. Every name that was ever found, every decree that was ever made, every nation that ever came together, every nation that rose or fell, every dictator or emperor or king, they all were doing what they did completely in disregard of God, but fulfilling this purpose and moving every step towards the fulfillment of this promise. The Bible tells us God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and removes kings, and he was doing that, setting the stage for the coming of the ultimate king, whose kingdom will never pass away. So when the angel says, so they have been born, is born the Savior who is Christ the Lord, he is saying the culmination, the apex of history has happened in the city of David. You know, since man's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, the whole cosmos, the whole human race has been under the tyranny of death and sin and the world system that is set against God and opposing him. And the world has always been longing for liberation from the futility to which it's been subject, as we read in Romans 8. And the announcement of the angel says, here comes the king whose blessing reaches out the curse. Here comes the king who will reverse all of the pain that we have felt that was brought on us and is being brought on us by us and was brought on us by our foreparents. So the Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born. If you put that in the storyline of the Bible, you will be saying the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed as God promised to Abraham had come. Again, if you put that in line of David's story, you will be saying the Davidic ruler who was going to sit on David's throne forever and never been anointed by Sheba, who was a different person's wife, and never covered anything, and never for 1 millisecond abused ultimate authority, that king had been born. The one about whom David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That one had been born. Isn't it amazing that the titles Savior, Christ, and Lord are all mentioned, as mentioned here, are all implied in the prophecy that was made to Mary, who was going to born this baby. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. Angel Gabriel says this: "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Matthew tells us the reason he should be called Jesus is that he will save his people from their sin. He is the Lord because he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Christ. He is the Lord's anointed because he will sit on David's throne forever. He is the seed of David who will rule over the house of Jacob and extend the reign of David to the ends of the earth. The reign that all of Solomon and the Davidic rulers disastrously failed to uphold. The one who was going to sit on that throne and bring that about had been born. His kingdom will never end. You remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar? He saw these different kingdoms rising from the sea, some looking like and really were rapacious beasts. And then there was going to be this kingdom that was reigned upon by one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds and glory of heaven. That kingdom has had its king born in the announcement of this news. You know, every nation on earth usually has a moment of euphoria when everyone in that nation feels like, oh, finally we have a ruler we can trust. If you run nations of the world through your mind, you'll be able to put your finger on nations of the world that thought, oh, the rising of this one to power is going to solve all our problems. And before too long, they are biting their fingers and wishing that one never ever rose to power. But that's not what we're dealing with here at all. The status of Jesus as Christ, as Lord, and as Savior is not based on some fleeting human feeling. It's not based on some unrealistic human hope and expectation. He is indeed Lord. He is the one to whom all of history pointed. It's amazing that the announcement of the angel precises the city where he is born. As you read that, you're thinking, oh, maybe they're trying to use an ancient version of the GPS. They're just trying to help the shepherds find their way to the place where Jesus was born. And that could be true. But most importantly, the mention of the name of the city where Jesus was born was meant by God through the message of the angel to show that the birth of Jesus is not some random event in history. That history had been set up to bring that about by God's power. Look at Micah chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible tells us through the prophet Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." His birth is announced with precision to the place of birth. So you could actually establish Jesus' birth certificate even before he was born. Because what you needed to know to do that had been told by God's sovereign, infallible prophets that he spoke his word through. So the person at the center of the news of the birth of Jesus is not Caesar Augustus, the emperor in Rome. It is not Quirinius, the then governor of Syria. It is not even Joseph, the father figure that it pleased God to put Jesus under. It is not even Mary, who bore the king of the universe in her womb for 9 months. It is one whose coming is from of old. It is the Lord Christ. And he is indeed the Lord Christ, who is Savior, because he was not only born, he submitted himself to the will of the Father and set his face like a flint and went to Jerusalem and was betrayed, as he predicted, into the hands of the religious leaders and evil people, and was nailed to the cross, and in keeping with his word, triumphed over death, burst through death, and rose from the dead triumphantly. And as he said, repentance and forgiveness of sins have been preached in his name, and it began in Jerusalem, and 2,000 years later has come to us. That's why we are gathered here this morning. The one who was born, whose birth was announced by the angel to the shepherds, is Savior, he is Christ, he is Lord. You can bank on him. At the center of this birth announcement is this child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There will never be a birth like his. There has never been a birth like his. It is completely unrepeatable. So I'm saying, yes, the social status of the shepherds did not change. Yes, they were never appointed to a more prestigious job. But the news they heard, the news that was told them, was good news of great joy that will be for all people. It was. So what should you do with this? How should this affect your thinking? How should this affect your life? Does this have any bearing at all on how you do your work, how you live with your wife and husband, how you care for your children, how you interact with the colleagues God has given you at work? Does this have any bearing at all on your daily life? And the resounding biblical answer is, of course, yes, it does. The first thing is, if you are saved, if the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins has resulted in salvation in your soul, then this message calls you to leave experiencing the great joy that was announced because of the birth of Jesus. As I said, the shepherds did not get a new job, their social status did not change, but as we are told in the text, they were returning to their humble professions, praising and glorifying God. Can I just say to you, on the authority of God's word, what you need more is not a new car or new electronics in your house or more money in your bank. It is an experience, a daily experience of this joy that is ignited in a human soul because of the birth of one who is Savior and Christ and Lord. Anytime people try to feel the longing for joy in their hearts with anything else, they are stumbling into idolatry. This is the one person, one being in the universe whose birth brings joy of that is great and is for all people, and that joy alone will meet the needs of your heart for joy. So rejoice in this. Rejoice. Seek Christ more than you seek money. Seek Christ more than you seek gratification of anything. He is the one who will not fail you. He will satisfy your soul in time and in eternity. He has the capacity to do that. Everything has a honeymoon that expires. But Christ's capacity to satisfy your soul and make you joyful and God exalting and Christ honoring does not ever come to an end. It only increases. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another until we ourselves will wear a glorified body and never be sick and never hear Pastor Jim is sick and never have to struggle with sin and fight to keep our focus on God. Our focus will ever be on Him. That's where we are headed. When the joy that Christ brings is started in your heart, it has only one destination. It is going to multiply and get to the nth degree when it's brought to consummation. That's where it's headed. So live in this joy. Live in the experience of this joy. Let Christmas be for you more about it. Renewing your joy in the Lord. Renewing your experience of this joy. Much more than gifts. And I don't have anything about gifts, but I'm just saying, when gifts take center stage, we are in deep trouble. The second thing is that you should make the news of the birth of the Savior the theme of your speech. It should be the dominant, unmissable note in your speech that people, when they hang around you for 5 minutes, they know that which matters the most to you. When these shepherds heard that the news news of great joy that would be for all people, they went to Jerusalem and didn't only see the baby and then say, that's great, and returned. They proclaimed all that was told them, which was completely verified by what they saw. They became proclaimers of the angelic announcement that they heard, which was verified in their experience of seeing Jesus lying in the manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. That calls us to be a people who say the birth of Jesus is not a myth. Let our colleagues know that. If this is so true about you, if this is so true and you're experiencing this joy, what reason in the world could there be for your colleagues to hear about this Jesus from someone else? Why should your husband or your children or people in your sphere of interaction hear about this Jesus from someone else? That should be the dominant theme in your speech. You should strategize and be deliberate about getting people hear this message. Have people offer meals at your house for the sake of proclaiming Christ. Have people hang out with you for the sake of proclaiming Christ. Praise God. You belong to a church where this news is treasured and preached, so that homeless people in Louisville are hearing the news because of the faithfulness of this church. So that people in different spheres of life are hearing the news preached because of the faithfulness of this church. But you know, the devil can use that and trick you into inactivity. Our church is doing it so that you replace your personal responsibility with what the church is doing as a corporate body. That's not the calling we are receiving here. While you should be an active part of what the church is doing, you should also be an intentional evangelist at your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood. Be a proclaimer of this news. The reason God is not getting as much glory as he should is that there are fewer proclaimers of this news than there are professors of faith in Christ. If we engage in saying the one who is Savior and Christ and Lord was indeed born, this is not a preacher's myth, there will be more glory rising to God as a result of that. And the third thing, and last, is that you should believe this news. I don't want to leave us under the damning presumption that because you come to RBC, you are saved. It's not coming here that makes the benefit of the coming of the Savior into the world a reality in your soul. It is placing faith, personal faith, in His coming, His living, His dying, His rising from the dead, and His second coming that saves you from the wrath to come. Lord's Supper taking and church membership and just being a nice person will not cut it. If you think you can walk your way to God, you have no idea the depth of your depravity. You have no idea the exalted greatness of the justice of God. No one of us can meet it. It had to be that the God made flesh should come as He did and live and die and rise from the dead, that we might have a firm and unshakable ground for right standing before the living God. Can you imagine yourself on the last day standing before God outside of Christ? When He appeared on Mount Sinai to bless the Israelites and give them His law, they were so terrified. They pleaded with Moses to go near and hear, because if they heard the news, they heard God's voice again, they were going to die. He was not coming on Mount Sinai to judge. He was coming to bless them with His law. But His presence was so terrifying, they couldn't stand it. Can you imagine what it will be like? When He comes to judge, when He comes with a sword sticking out of His mouth to do war on the nations, the safe place to be, the only place where you will be in and not have to call out to rocks to crush you and hide you from the wrath of God, is in Christ Jesus. It is in the righteousness that He bought. Nothing can be more terrifying than to see the mouth of the Lord open on the last day and say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus, in His coming, His dying, and His rising from the dead, whether in the closing of your eyes in death or in your hearing of the blast of the last trumpet, the joy that He creates in your soul is going to increase exponentially and will stay that way for all eternity. You will see everything as you were told. In fact, your experience will challenge what you were told, because no preacher have ever had words enough to describe for you what joy there is in living life where you don't need light, because the radiant face of the Savior will light the whole universe in the new heavens and the new earth. May God keep every single one of us for that day. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and praise your holy name, because you indeed came in flesh. You indeed hungered as we do, and got tired as we do, and faced all the temptations that we know. And you perfectly obeyed your Father and went to the cross, died and rose again from the dead, and will come to consummate your kingdom. We pray, God, that this news will be the governor of our thoughts and the governor of our lives and our decisions and priorities. Now we will order our lives in keeping with this truth, that we will not be squeezed into the mold of the world, that we will not conform to the standards of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will be taught by your Spirit to know what your will is. Bless us to be a people who count the coming of Jesus as news of great joy that is for all people. And may our lives show this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.